I've simply entitled this message today, The Blessings of Thankfulness. Thankfulness is a prominent theme that we find throughout the Word of God. Thankfulness is a way of life for every born-again believer. If it's not, it definitely should be. See, believers should be the most thankful people, for believers realize how much they have been forgiven. You know, even Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, they love much. You know, they have a greater appreciation. And all of us, you know, as believers, and if you're not a believer, you can be a believer today before we leave this meeting this morning. You can become a thankful believer. But believers, we all have a testimony. We all have a story of what God has done in our lives, what He's brought us through. And, you know, thanks to give God thanks is an outflow. You know, even Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. Giving thanks, thanking God, praising God, that is what comes out of our mouth. Interesting that in these last days in which we are living, that one of the primary characteristics of the last days would be an unthankful generation. An unthankful generation. You know, the Bible says that that it is a wicked generation that is ungrateful. Wicked people are ungrateful people. Even today in American society, we see the spirit of entitlement. The spirit of entitlement is rooted in pride, but thankfulness is rooted in grace. Because grace is receiving what we don't deserve. See, entitlement believes that it deserves something. But grace teaches us that we receive something that we really don't deserve. So that's why entitlement's rooted in pride, but thankfulness is rooted in grace. When we are thankful, we shift our focus from our selfish desires, and we remember that God is in control. Amen? Never lose sight of that, my friends. God is in control. So I want to give you these verses found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and talk to you for a little while about the blessings of thankfulness. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. What that means in verse 17, it simply means pray regularly. Doesn't mean you have to pray 24 hours a day. Nobody can do that. We have to sleep. We have to eat. We have to work. We have to do all the things that need to be done in this life. But it means pray regularly. All right, then in verse 18, it says, in everything, whatever the circumstances may be, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All right, so right there in that statement, God says in His Word that it is His will that we thank Him. So if we are in His will, how many of you know we will be blessed? If you are outside of the will of God, you can't be blessed. So it's very important that we all do the will of God, right? Because it's the will of God that brings us into blessing. All right, so God's Word says right here, it is His will that we give Him thanks. Have you thanked Him today? Did you thank Him this morning? My friends, we should always thank God. Let's zero in on this word thank that we find, or the word thanks that we find in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. The word thanks is the Greek word eucharisteo, from you meaning good or well, and charis meaning grace. So the idea is to be thankful for, to give an expression of grace as if not deserving it. The word means giving God thanks for His grace. Giving thanks is an acknowledgement of the operation of God's grace in our hearts. All right, so if grace is operating on the inside, then the result of that is going to be that we give Him thanks. We thank Him. We honor Him because it is an acknowledgement. Now, for those of you who may have attended catechism or you may have a Catholic background, you recognize that Greek word eucharisteo because we have that word Eucharist, which refers, of course, to the sacraments or the emblems of communion, right? The body and blood of Jesus Christ. So the word thanks, eucharisteo, good or well, and being thankful or an expression. All right, so for instance, when we sit down for a meal, if it's lunch, dinner, breakfast, whatever it may be, I'll give you, I'll let you go with the snacks, okay? You don't need to pray over your snacks. But if you're like me and have a little weakness for Little Debbie's, you probably should pray over those snacks because those things are not good, but I love them. And Becky tells me you shouldn't eat those. Well, okay, so then I started buying pinwheels. Y'all remember my pinwheel story? Somebody brought me, bless you, my sister, for bringing me a pack of pinwheels. And I ate every single one of them. So I probably should pray over snacks. But generally, when we sit down for our main meal, lunch or dinner, we pray over it. If you don't pray over it, repent and give God thanks for what you're about to eat. Because the scripture says that everything is to be received with thanks, with prayer and thanksgiving. Paul taught that to the church in Corinth. He said everything is to be received. See, the Jews had a lot of dietary restrictions. You know, you couldn't eat shellfish. Shrimpers would be out of business. Hallelujah. I love shrimp. I love oysters. I love crabs. I love all of it. In Old Testament dietary law, they couldn't eat any of that. And you couldn't eat any fish that was not a scaled fish. Red fish, right on. Speckled trout, doesn't pass the criteria. Catfish, no way. Bottom feeders. You know, so had all those restrictions. But in the New Testament, Paul said that now in this era of grace, that everything is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving and prayer. So my friends, it is a big deal that we bless our meal. It really is. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, like I said, repent of your evil ways and give God thanks. You may, because it's an acknowledgement. Amen? It's an acknowledgement. We thank. And when we pray over our meals, what do we call it? We call it grace, right? Grace. Eucharisteo. All right, so God says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. So we should always be thanking God. He said, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So this really is, a very powerful and very important theme that we find all through Scripture. Now, if I was to take a concordance today and research the word thank or the word thanks, or the word thanksgiving, we would find that word used a few hundred times all through Scripture because it's a very prominent theme, and it is something that should characterize the life of every believer. And if we learn how to thank God, even in trials, learn how to thank God because it says in everything give Him thanks. If we will learn how to do that, blessings will follow. His favor will rest upon us. So I want to give you some food for thought today on the blessings of thankfulness. Now, here in America, we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a holiday. And, we don't find the holiday of Thanksgiving presented in Scripture. But the theme is, again, is found throughout. You know, but Thanksgiving is not something that we should just do once a year. You know, it's not just something that we gather around a table. And I will say, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holiday meals. Turkey and oyster dressing and everything else that goes with it. I can't wait for Thanksgiving. But in Scripture, we don't find it as a holiday. We find it as a principle of life. And if we live it as a principle of life, we will reap the benefit of it. So let me give you some food for thought today. And I'm going to share a passage of Scripture that I think is one of the most scariest verses in God's Word that I know of. Are y'all with me? This is scary stuff because it shows us how serious God is about His people being thankful. So I want to submit this thought to you today. Thankfulness is heaven's language, but complaining is the devil's door. Think about it. Thankfulness is heaven's language. Complaining is the devil's door. I don't want to open the door to the devil. The devil's always knocking. Y'all remember that song? I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Some of y'all apply that to your old girlfriends, I know, but or old boyfriends. But, you know, I hear you knocking. The devil is always knocking. Thankfulness is heaven's language, but complaining is the devil's door. I don't want to open the devil's door. I don't want to give him any foothold of authority in my life whatsoever. All right, so consider this of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let this just kind of sink into your soul a little bit today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, and through verse 11. God has given us an Old Testament example of the Israelites. Brings us all the way back to the book of Numbers. And, you know, Moses was called by God to rescue the Israelites out of bondage. And he had the task of leading them into the promised land, a place that flows with milk and honey. How many of y'all want to live where it flows with milk and honey? Yeah. You know what that means? That simply means all of your needs are met. All of your provision is taken care of. That's what it means. Everything, it means to be in the favor of God. It means to be in the will of God. But those Israelites, boy, they were a complaining bunch. And God referenced them. Paul gave us this illustration in 1 Corinthians 10. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 9, we should not tempt the Lord, try his patience, become a trial to him. It really amazes me that they became a trial to God. The Israelites became a trial to the Lord. He says, we should not tempt him, try his patience, become a trial to him, critically appraise him. Critically appraise him. Do y'all see that? Man, that is a scary thought. He goes on and he says that they exploited his goodness and they were killed by poisonous serpents. Killed by poisonous serpents. In other words, judgment. God gave them over to the devil. They opened the devil's door. He goes on and he says in verse 10, nor discontentedly complain as some of them did. And they were put out of the way entirely by the destroyer. Death. That's why I say these are some of the scariest verses of Scripture that I know of in God's Word. But look at verse 11. He says, now these things befell them by way of a figure, as an example, in other words, and a warning to us. They were written to admonish and fit us for right action by good instruction. We in whose days the ages have reached their climax and consummation and concluding period. Because we are in the age of grace. And the age of grace is the last era before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we are in this era, this age of the Spirit. You know, now is the opportunity where people can be saved. Now is the opportunity when people can respond to the gospel. There's going to come a day, my friend, when the door will close, just like in the ark in the Old Testament, and the day of salvation was over. It was finished. The opportunity was ended, and judgment fell. So we have this incredible example. This example of the Israelites in the Old Testament teaches us that griping and complaining, it means to give a critical appraisal of God Himself. It was an attack on His character, an attack on His very nature. Now think of an appraisal. What is an appraisal? It is an assessment or an estimation of the worth, value, or quality of something. If you go to buy a new car, you may bring in your vehicle as a trade. Well, the first thing that's going to happen, the car people are going to come out and they are going to give an appraisal of what they think, what the market declares that that vehicle is worth. All right, so they give an appraisal. All right, so this illustration says that the Israelites gave a critical appraisal of God Himself. Now think of this, because in the book of Genesis, when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, the Bible says that Satan appeared in the form of a serpent. He says right here that the destroyer, the serpent, they were given over. They were killed by poisonous serpents. Satan makes his appearance. And what does he do to Eve? He causes her to question the character of God. He caused her to give a critical appraisal of God's nature and God's character. When we go through trials and tribulations, that will always be the first challenge that we face. Am I going to blame God for this calamity? Am I going to question His character for this trial or this tribulation that I'm going through? That is exactly what they did, my friend. Remember, thankfulness is heaven's language, but complaining is the devil's door. Now, if you want to really see an example of how it works successfully, go check out Job's story. Bible says Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his children. He lost everything. But Job would not curse God. He would not give a critical appraisal of God. He would not do it. And he said, his testimony was, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last day, I will stand with Him. Hallelujah. He never lost sight of eternity. Never. And we should never lose sight of eternity. That's why Paul said the things that we go through in this life, he says that it's working for us a far more eternal weight of glory. Don't let it derail you. This life is nothing. My friends, we are only here for a short time. We only are granted a short period of existence on this earth. Make the best of it. Amen. Live your life for the glory of God, because eternity is a long, 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 long time. And these trials are going to pass. These tribulations will be over. One day it will all be said and done. Hallelujah. I don't ever want to complain and open the devil's door. I want to give God thanks every single day of my life. Blessings of thankfulness. Blessings of thankfulness. Let me give you the next thing. See, we live in a grumbling society. There are grumblers all around us every single day. And they're everywhere. They're in the grocery store. They're at the bank. They're even in the church. Now, I know that might be a shock to you, but they are in the church. The lighting's too bright. The lighting's too dark. It's too cold. It's too hot. The preacher preaches too long. He doesn't preach long enough. It's endless. We don't have books. I have to read it off the wall. The complaints could be endless. When are we going to change the color? When are we going to get new carpet? I don't like these chairs. Complaints, complaints, complaints. Any and all complaints must go to the complaint department. I designate Becky for that job. No, don't go see her. Don't come see me, but don't go see her. Take it to the Lord. Hallelujah. He'll correct it. Amen. But we live in a grumbling society. You might go to work and the more people are complaining about the job. Rather than thanking God they have a job. Hello, somebody. People are complaining, I don't have enough money. Well, thank God for the money you've got. Might say, I don't have any money. Well, begin to thank God for the money that's coming. It's all of how you see it. They critically appraise God's character and his nature. Look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John chapter 6. You know, Jesus is doing all of these incredible things. He's healing people of sickness and disease. He's giving supernatural provision. He feeds a crowd, of 5,000. Some commentators say that story, actually, he fed about 15,000 because the 5,000 was only men. And we know women and children double the size of men, right? So many commentators say it actually was a feeding of about 15,000. So he did that with a sack lunch. He did all of these miracles, all of these incredible things. But yet there were people who were grumbling and complaining. My friends, we live in a grumbling society. People are always grumbling about something. All right, so Jesus, look at what he says to the Jews in verse 41. It says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Well, they didn't like that. That isn't what they wanted to hear. And they began to criticize him for that. I am the bread that came down from heaven, one of the seven great I am sayings of Christ. So then Jesus, in response, verse 43, he said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Notice where the murmuring takes place. Among yourselves. My friends, sometimes we have to separate and get out of a circle of murmurers. And don't participate in it. Because remember, you don't want to open the devil's door. Amen? Speak heaven's language. Don't open the devil's door. But we live in a grumbling society. So Jesus said, do not murmur among yourselves. The word murmuring, it literally means complaining in a bad-tempered way. In other words, it's not just complaining. It's complaining with an angry spirit. See, if you and I could learn how to live and possess a right spirit, we are going to go places in God. Because if you can keep the right spirit in the midst of all this negativity in the world in which we live, I'm telling you, the favor of God is going to follow you. And we find example after example in Scripture of those who could have gotten critical, and those who could have complained, and those who could have griped, but because they maintain their spirit, I'm always intrigued with the story of Joseph. Because the Bible says that Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery. He was cast into a dungeon. And the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. He loved God. He was a righteous man. sold into slavery. But we find that phrase that occurs over and over again. He was sold into slavery, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was thrown into a dungeon, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was ridiculed and despised, but the Lord was with Joseph. There was favor. Why? Because he maintained a right spirit. I mean, if there was ever a guy that could have complained, he would have definitely been that guy. But he did not allow that to happen. So then God promoted him. So he gets him out of the dungeon. God gets him out of prison. He puts him in Pharaoh's house. He's got a position of power and authority. But Pharaoh's wife, she had eyes for Joseph. Think about it. She had eyes for Joseph. So every day, she's grabbing a hold of him. Come lie with me. But Joseph was a righteous man. And he was not going to sin against God. And he even said, my master has given me authority and control over everything with the only exception of you. Well, she didn't play by those rules. So then one day she just, it just got the best of her. So she rips off his coat. And he goes, Bible says he goes running out of that house. How many of you know sometimes you just got to run out of a situation? Just run. Run, farce, run. You just got to go. And the Bible says he ran out of that place. He ran out of that place. And then she concocted lies. And she told her husband, he tried to rape me. Rape her. What a liar. So then Joseph is apprehended. I mean, his troubles just, they were never ended. But nowhere do we find that he complained. He did not have that sour spirit, complaining in a bad-tempered way. He maintained his spirit. He maintained himself. Listen, we are living, my friends, among people in society today that have a very negative mindset. Much of that mindset is inherited early on in their life, and people can and will influence you with negative words and attitudes. Don't buy into it. Keep your mind renewed. Keep going in the right direction. You know, don't be brought into that grumbling society. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are written for our learning and our admonition. Learn from it. I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to follow that path. I'm not going to live like that. Even though I'm in a grumbling society. And people are complaining. I mean complaining about everything. And I mean, it's so easy to do it, isn't it? It's so easy to fall into that trap. And I believe it is a trap. But if I can learn how to thank God in the midst of everything, not to grumble. Jesus said, do not murmur among yourselves. Let me move on to the next thing. See, the flesh is always filing complaints. Do you know why that is? Because the flesh wants its way. It wants its way. And if it doesn't get its way, then it'll pout. Hello, somebody. Are y'all with me? Stop your pouting. That was the message for the early service this morning. All the people that were going to the Saints game, and we had a good attendance in the first service. All the people going to the Saints game came here for the 9 o'clock service. I'm praying they'll have a bad game, so because they didn't give me those tickets. So, stop your complaining. You see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. How about them Tigers? Poor Nick. When I saw, boy, Nick was, he was grumbling. When I saw him slam that headset down, I said, oh, the meeting is on. He slammed that head. And I love, it's so fun. I mean, you know, we watch sports, we enjoy it. But, I mean, really, it's not going to upset my life if the Saints lose today, and neither will it yours, I don't think. Right? you'll be better, you'll be nicer if they win, right? Oh, y'all won't? Okay, make sure I got the right crowd here. I don't think I'm in Atlanta today, but let me just put your mind at ease. The Saints got this, okay? The Saints got this. Boy, is that what it takes to bring a... Is that how we get amens? I done found a new weapon, hallelujah. Go, Drew! Yeah. Grumbling, complaining. Listen, it's not going to change. But football is their life, right? And when I saw that touchdown in the second half of the game yesterday, I just had to laugh. Because I saw Coach Saban, and he just goes, pastoring and coaching has a lot of similarities. Somebody said that you can't be in all our law enforcement people. Said you can't be in law enforcement and not curse. You can't pastor and not curse. I'm just. I don't curse. Heard Becky a couple of times, but I don't curse. Y'all know that's not true. How did I get here? It's all you. Oh, you grumblers and complainers. I'm just, Becky's always such a great sport, and I always mess with her so much. But y'all know that's a joke. Amen. I've heard some of you curse a few times, though. And now I'm being serious. Because I had a guy I brought fishing one time. I would have never in my wildest imagined. I mean, this guy was so spit. It was years ago. He's not in the church anymore, so I can use this as an example. Years ago. And I brought him fishing with me, and he hooked his thumb with a fish hook. And he said, I'll be a son of Jesus. But that wasn't what he said. Y'all got a little scared there for a minute, didn't you? And when he said that, I was like, what? Did he say what I think he said? And then when I heard it the second time, then it was confirmed. See, the flesh is something. And the flesh files complaints. You know, and there's always going to be people, and there'll always be situations that are going to rile up your flesh. We've all been there. Amen? We've all been there. The flesh is defined in Scripture as something that opposes God and it seeks sinful gratification. So Romans 8:8 says, those who live in the flesh can't please God. They can't do it. Because the flesh is always, it's self, 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 self. It's totally focused on self. The flesh doesn't want to get out of bed in the morning and go to work on Mondays. Hello, somebody. Flesh don't want to get out of bed on Sunday mornings and make it to the house of God. You have to discipline yourself. It takes effort, right? I mean, none of us came here today without getting dressed. I mean, I had on white shorts and a t-shirt. I didn't come and barefooted. I didn't come looking like that. And neither did you. Amen. We all put forth effort to get here today for an appearance. You know, we had to groom this flesh. If everybody was blind, would we have done the same? It's just food for thought. You know, but we know that people are going to see our presentation, right? So we take care of the flesh. We groom it and we make it presentable. But the Bible says that there can be such a preoccupation with the flesh. Because thank God that we all put forth the effort today to make ourselves presentable. Amen? Thank God we did that. And we should always do that. But we can be so preoccupied with the flesh that it becomes such a preoccupation and such a selfishness that all we want to do is gratify the flesh. And the Bible teaches us that before a man or a woman knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they totally cater to the lust. The Bible says the lust of their flesh. They are driven by the lust of their flesh. So the world in which we live, people are driven by the lust of their flesh. And the flesh is always filing complaints because we're always surrounded by people and we're always surrounded by situations that is going to cater to the flesh. So we have to be very, very mindful of that to not go that direction. Look at what this says in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, do all things, not some things, do all things without grumbling and fault finding and complaining. And in the Amplified Bible, in parentheses, it says against God. So we can complain and ridicule and fault find about whatever situation it may be. And God says in his word that it's really offending him. Because he says right here, it's against God. See, we don't ever see it that way. You know, we might complain about the job or the pay or this person or that person or this situation. I didn't get my food on time. My food was cold or whatever it may be. You know, expectations were not met. People leave churches because the pastor didn't call them when they were sick or he didn't visit them or he didn't do this or he didn't do that. And then they give all of these, you know, these accusations. And that's such a shame, you know, that people take that bait. You know, so then the devil said, well, they don't really care about you. Even John the Baptist fell into that trap because he's in prison. And the Bible says that he began to question. Now, think of that. He's the forerunner for Jesus. Cousins. They were cousins. He's the forerunner. He announces the ministry of Christ. He fulfilled a prophetic declaration from the Old Testament. Then he's cast into prison. And the Bible says, he then began to question, well, is he the one? What? The forerunner is questioning. And many commentators say they believe it's because Jesus didn't go visit him in jail. Think of it. So then the forerunner begins to question the validity of his own announcement of who Jesus Christ was. Do you see how you can fall? The flesh is always filing complaints. And there will always be people that are going to get under your skin. Well, don't let them get under. Keep them on top. Keep them on top of your skin, not under your skin. Amen? Because as always filing complaints. So in conclusion today, let me submit this to you because it's so easy and it's natural to complain, to criticize, and to fault find. And it can get so bad, just like it did with the Israelites. I mean, it got so bad. You know, and the Bible says that they were constantly complaining about Moses. Constantly. Complaining about Moses. And Moses had the job of leading them out of the promised land. And if you go and read the story of Moses, Moses got so angry with them and so upset with them. That's why I say he was pastoring and he was cursing. Because, for example, now we don't read that, you know, that he said a profanity, you know. But we do find that the scripture says God instructed Moses in the wilderness, take the rod and smite the rock. It was a typology. It was a typology of the killing of Christ. take the rod, the wooden stick, smite the rock. All right. Rod, wood, represents cross, authority of the cross. Rock, what does the Bible say about rock? God is our rock. You find that theme throughout the Old Testament. Then we go to the New Testament. What do we find? Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build the church. Peter alluded to it in his writings when he said that he is the chief cornerstone. He is the eternal rock of our salvation. All right, so God told Moses, strike the rock, and I'm going to provide water in the wilderness. All right, but Moses, he's so angry with the Israelites, he takes the rod, and what does he do? Bam, bam. He hits it twice. Scripture says that because he messed up the typology. Jesus wasn't going to be killed twice. He couldn't be killed twice. He only died once. He messed up the typology. So God chastised him for that, and he was not allowed to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Amazing story. Shows us how serious God is about, you know, about us maintaining. He lost his composure. Have you ever lost your composure? Yes. We have all lost our composure. And that's why I submit to you that this thing of thankfulness must be developed. It must be developed. I love this passage of God's word in Philippians 4 and the Living Bible. See, because being thankful is a daily challenge, and we must develop it. The tendency to complain and find fault, man, that's easy. Giving thanks in all things must be developed. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Look at this. I want to emphasize this next sentence. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. There's a prayer point, right? We could devote a whole prayer meeting to that right there. You want to see a successful marriage? Let those who are married live like that. Because when people go through divorce, what's that reason they list on the divorce paper? Irreconcilable differences. It's not irreconcilable. But that's what they list. It's irreconcilable because somebody doesn't want to change. Somebody doesn't want to compromise. See, when there is an agreement, how can two walk together unless they are in agreement? Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't lose sight of eternity. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and look at what he says next, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. That's why I love the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. Jesus heals 10 lepers. 9 of them go on their way. They got what they wanted from God, and see ya. One of them returns back to thank Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus says, I love the question, where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? Only one return back. Isn't that how human nature is? That's why I say thankfulness must be developed. They got what they needed. Their need was met. So they went on their way, doing whatever they wanted to do, going wherever they wanted to go. They were clean. They were pure. They no longer had the stigma of being lepers. But one of them goes back and says, thank you, Lord. I want to be that one. Hallelujah. I want to have thankfulness being developed in me. Last and final thing. See, blessing comes when we acknowledge God. When we acknowledge him. That's why I love Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Because he encourages us and instructs us that we are to always praise him and give him thanks. So he tells us in verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. There's where the blessing comes, when we acknowledge God. When we don't acknowledge him, we don't get the benefit of the blessing. But there's where it comes, when we acknowledge him. That's why we stress the importance of giving, the importance of tithing. It's not so we can have more money in the church treasury. The treasury always needs more money. There's always projects. There's always expenditures. We all understand that. And that's not why we preach it and teach it and emphasize it. We emphasize it because it is an acknowledgement. Just like when we bow our head and thank God for our meal. When we bring a tithe into the storehouse. When we bring a portion of our income. And I understand that, you know, tithing is an Old Testament concept. I understand that. And nobody has to do it. And we don't teach it as law. We teach it as a principle. But I've lived by it all of my life. And I tell you this, I've seen people that used to live by it and stopped living by it. And I find them in the poorhouse. And I'm serious. Because I've seen them blessed and favored of God and then stop honoring God, and all of a sudden they're people in need. I don't ever want to be like that. And that's what the Israelites did in the Old Testament. When they brought that first fruit offering, it was an acknowledgement, God, it is by your provision that we have reaped a great harvest. And we are giving this first fruit offering with a twofold purpose. We are acknowledging what you did. And we are also declaring for the next year that you're going to continue to bless us. And you're going to continue to prosper us. See, blessing comes when we acknowledge God. Even Proverbs said it. In all of your ways. He said, don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways. In all of your ways. What does the Bible say right here? At all times. See, we can't just do it sometimes. It has to become a way of life. It's a way of life. And the deeper we go into Christ, I'm telling you, the greater is going to be that level of acknowledgement. The greater is going to be that thankfulness. The blessing comes when we acknowledge God. I didn't have this one on the notes, but I want to leave you with this one. And I know I gave y'all, for the outline, I gave y'all Isaiah 53:7. If y'all could bring up Isaiah 57:19 for us real quick. Isaiah 57:19. And I want to leave you with this right here. And I want to point out something in this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 50, what did I say? See how easy it is to get the mind. I want you to notice this. Isaiah 57:19. Peace, peace to him who is far off, both Jew and Gentile, and to him who is near, says the Lord. Look at this. I create the fruit of his lips, and I will heal him. Make his lips blossom anew with speech in thankful praise. What? I hope you get the revelation of this, because that is a revelation. What he is saying is that every time we thank him, every time we acknowledge him, there is something supernatural that begins to bubble out of the inside of us. And he says that I am creating the fruit of your lips. In other words, I am doing supernatural things that is going to make you praise me, that is going to make you worship me. I am doing things because I am healing and I am causing supernatural things to happen in your life that is going to cause you to just abound with thankful praise. But then he goes on and he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. And there's no peace to them, says God, for the wicked. Thank God I'm not in the gates of the wicked.